And I've heard that before. It seems sometimes your life consists of, you know, do this. Okay, I got to be there and finish this. I got to call this guy. And, you know, you just go from one thing to the next. But and if you hear people say, I got so much to do. I'm just too busy. What I think of sometimes is everything that you are doing right now in your life is to a certain degree important to you, or you would not be doing it. So if you think about that, you would not devote some of your precious time to doing something if it wasn't important to you. So keep that in your mind. It's important to you, whatever you're doing. You name it, what you're doing, because some degree of importance. So I want to evaluate what I'm doing. And this message is not necessarily on time, but it does have to do with that. Evaluate what I'm doing with my time, my 24 hours in a day. And what it's going to be is, you can turn to Matthew. We're just going to look at this verse in the opening and then go to an Old Testament passage. Matthew 6. Verse 33. So how much of my time, how much of your time is spent seeking the kingdom of God? And that's what it says in this verse. And just a minute ago I said you're doing what's really important to you. So what you're doing in your life right now is important to you. Or I should say it like this. You ask yourself, what's important to me? And I'll give you the short answer, and it's what you're doing right now. Not maybe at this minute, but in your life, at this point in your life. So as you you rush, if you think you're too busy, you rush through your life doing the immediate or the urgent things or the things that have to be done. For example, I have a house payment. Some of you guys might have a house payment. And I don't suggest that you just, I'd say that's an immediate, concern at the end of each month that you make a house payment. Otherwise, you're going to lose your house. So you can rush through life doing all the things. Okay, that's something that has to be done. I need to pay that every month. And you can do a host of things that way, attend to all the urgent needs, and whatever is left, you give to God. And so we'll read this verse together. I'm not suggesting that you just stop doing those kind of things, but I'm going to say, what order are we doing them in? And so why don't you all stand, and we'll read Matthew 6, verse 33 together. Matthew 6, verse 33. Read it together. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Now, I could ask for a raising of hands, how many of you do this? And we could talk about the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God and his righteousness? But what I want to focus on is seek ye first. And I think this is a message to myself and to whoever of you that you think it applies to you. But I know it applies to me. And if you look earlier in this chapter, Jesus is just before he made statements in this chapter such as, do not store up treasures here on the earth. And do not worry about your everyday life, such as what are you going to eat, what are you going to drink, and what clothes are you going to put on. Don't worry about that. And also statements like, why are you concerned about all these things like the heathen people are? Okay, he made statements like that just before he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Also, he said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. And I think as, you know, our background of people, as I look at myself, you know, we were taught, have a strong work ethic and all that. If you look at all those verses, you could make a pretty good case for, I don't want to say being lazy, but kind of just, not happy-go-lucky, there's no worry. And I think when Jesus says, take no thought, he's not saying, don't think about tomorrow at all. It's just, I think translated, it means do not worry about it. And so that's, if you have no worries, no concerns, that's, if you read that passage, that's what it's saying. So with that said, I want to turn to the Old Testament now. And a book that we probably read very little of, and that is the book of Haggai. So if you would turn there, we're going to read that chapter. And I'll ask you the question, what happens when you do not seek first the kingdom of God? And the answer is found in here. So if you turn to this book, I think we'll read basic little history on this. This is when the people of Judah, of Israel, came back from their exile in Babylon. And they were returning to Jerusalem and they were supposed to build the temple. And they did very soon start rebuilding the temple, but they met some opposition. And it talks about this in the book of Ezra. It's the same time period, the book of Ezra. And they soon got discouraged by the opposition and they got sidetracked and they started going after just what they wanted to do, which was building nice houses and farming, which is what we do. So this pretty much applies to us. So if you're not in either of them categories, this still applies to you. But that just happened to be what they did when they were not doing what God wanted them to do. So if you're not doing those two things, but you're doing something else, it still applies to you. So don't relax or don't say this is not for me. But I like nice houses and I like farming too, so this really applies to me. So we're going to read this book or this chapter. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. So we have the governor, which was Zerubbabel, and we have Joshua, which was the high priest at the time. So those are the two people that Haggai, the word of the Lord from Haggai, went to them. And this is what he wanted to say. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And so maybe as we go down through here, instead of just reading it, I will make a few comments. So verse 1, I already mentioned who that the word of the Lord came to, the governor and the high priest. In verse 2, I don't know if you all have said this already, but I would really like to do this certain thing sometime, but not right now. This is not a good time. That is basically what the people were saying. I think they wanted to build the house of the Lord, but they said the time is not come. This is just not a good time for us to be doing this. I don't know if this is maybe a practical thing, but you know, once in a while we haven't done this for a while, but we've had work days. Okay, we're going to all go get together at so-and-so's place and cut firewood because he really needs firewood. And how many of you have ever said to yourself, don't say it to anybody else, said to yourself, well, or thought to yourself, I don't even have my own firewood cut. Why would I go help him cut firewood? That's the way I think sometimes. So if you've ever done that, this might apply to you. It's just, this is just not a good time. And so, reading verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, it is time for you. Is it? That's why I couldn't make sense. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? So, this is what the Lord wanted Haggai the prophet to say to these people. You are dwelling in your nice houses, while my house is lying in ruins. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so God says this two times. He says, consider your ways, and he says it again in verse 7. And here is what he wanted them to consider in verse 6. And you will see how this ties in with what Jesus said about seeking first the kingdom of God. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so, normally when you sow much, you should get a bountiful harvest. And you drink, and you should your thirst should be quenched. And you put on clothes, and you should be warm. But none of these things were happening. And then that the last thing there that caught my attention, because I don't know how many of you, you probably all have a checking account. And sometime, we put a lot of money into our checking account. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I think, now where did that all go? There's got to be a hole in that account somewhere. And so that's exactly what it says here. And I think you all can relate to that. Your money goes here, there, for the other thing, drained. You put a nice chunk in, you think this is going to last for a good long time. And before you know it, it runs right out the hole. It's like, yeah, well, let that. So that I think we can all relate to that. And so again, God said, consider your ways. And then he says in verse 8 what he wants them to do. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. So very simple. Go to the mountain, get some wood, and build the house. This is what he wanted them to do. And this is God's reaction to their action, if you want to put it. He says, if you do this, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. James mentioned about, testifying and bringing glory to God. Right here it says, the Lord said, if you go up to the mountain and build my house, I'm going to take pleasure in it and I'm going to be glorified. So that is what he was looking for, and that's what would bring glory to him. So verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Okay, basically God is saying here why he did to them what he did. And in Sunday school, somebody mentioned about chastisement. I don't know if this would fall under the category of chastisement or not, but I think it probably would. When they had to plant a lot of seed and get a little bit, and when they brought what little they had home, God said he just blew upon it and it just scattered. That seems, why, right here it says, why? God said, why? Why did he do this? Was it a form of punishment? Why does God chastise you? Is it not maybe to get your attention? I think he wanted to get the attention of these people. And so, basically, they were all running around doing their own thing, building their nice houses and doing what they wanted to do, and they were running, and they weren't worrying about the things of God that he wanted them to do. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. So this is the consequences. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. And so try to go against that. It was not going to work for them. And I'll just finish the chapter. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord and their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Now, if you look at that in verse 12, if you have ever read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and how many times they cried on and on for the people to repent, and they wouldn't do it. Years and years. And this pretty much makes it sound like Haggai gave the word of the Lord and the people just did right what he said. And that's commendable. It's amazing because a lot of times in the history of Israel, Judah, it did not go like this. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of their host. Did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So in verse 14, interesting, the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor, of the high priest, and all the people. He got them really excited about the work. However that happened, but he did. Another example I thought of was, I don't know how many of you have ever been, considering this story, how many of you have ever been somewhere where there was an escalator coming down, and you thought, you kind of look, see if anybody's watching, make sure there's no guards around, hardly any people, and you know, I'm going to run up this escalator that's coming down. I thought of that in relation to this story. You know, you can easily do it because it's not going that fast, but what if you're in the middle of that, and somebody had the ability to just flip a switch and keep turning that thing faster and faster? That's almost what it sounded like God did. You would be sitting in the middle of that escalator trying to get to the top, just running for all you're worth, and you would sit about right there. But that seems what God did to his people. Do you think God was up in heaven just kind of smiling a little bit? They're just running. They're trying to get this goal. I'm just going to make them run a little harder. And he just increases the speed a little. Do you ever feel like that? You're just so reaching around and running for all you're worth. Maybe God's just putting up the tempo a little bit, increasing the speed. And why was he doing this? Because they were not seeking first his kingdom like we read about. And doing the work that he wanted them to do. He had this work for them to do, and they weren't doing it. So I thought of that with as an illustration. He wanted to get their attention, and he did. And he used his prophet and the circumstances. And now we're going to look at, said, because his house was lying in ruins. And there's an interesting comparison down through the years, thinking about the house of God. They were supposed to rebuild the temple, the house of God. And I'd just like to go over a little bit of what is the house of God, the Old Testament, down through the years until now. And so in Exodus 25, God spoke to Moses, telling him that every man that would bring an offering willingly to God of gold, of silver, of skins, spices, precious stones, you name it, whatever it took to build so that God could dwell among them. That's what it says if you read Exodus 25. That was basically the Old Testament experience, the tabernacle. And then finally we moved to King Solomon, and when David wanted to build the temple, and God said, "You're not the man for the job." And he had King Solomon build the temple, and that is in 2 Samuel 7 that it talks about. Finally, a house for God that did not have to be moved. And then, and we're thinking about the house of God here, the rebuilding of the temple that we're thinking about right now this morning. And an interesting verse in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, was when King Solomon, I think this was a prayer to God, and I have it here, I'll have to turn to it. It says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" It's a question. "Behold, the heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." So you see, Solomon was a wise man, and he said, you know, God said, "This temple that I'm going to dwell in." And Solomon says, "The earth can't even contain you. What about this house that I'm building?" And so then we move to the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. Move to the New Testament in Acts 7. Stephen's message, he was preaching, and right before they killed him, he was going down through all the history of Israel. If you ever read that, a lot of history. And he came to Solomon, and he said, "But Solomon built him an house." Then he said, "Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" And so basically the New Testament, it was changing the dwelling place of God. And then moving to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaking to the Corinthians says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So you can see the change from God dwelling in the tabernacle to the temple. And then Stephen saying, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. And then Paul basically saying that the temple of God is you. God dwelleth in you. And so the conclusion that I came to is everywhere that God's Spirit, everywhere that the presence of God is found, the presence of God was found in the tabernacle, in the temple. Everywhere the presence of God is found, that's where God's dwelling place is. And I don't think God dwells in buildings anymore. But people build magnificent buildings. We were at the Washington National Cathedral a month ago, and it's an amazing building. But that beautiful building doesn't house God. God does not dwell in buildings. The people of God that come there, if they are people of God, He dwells in people. And so I thought of that with building the house. They were supposed to build the house of God. Now I want to look back at the first chapter of Haggai, and a lot of the prophets is very negative. It's doom and gloom. But I noticed I did not read chapter 2, but I'm going to pick out five or six promises, was it? Six promises out of these two chapters, and I think maybe most of them are in chapter 2. And they're amazing promises that I think we can claim. And so just look in chapter 1, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people. And this was in his message, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So the first promise and the most important one, the most encouraging, that is, when you're in this work that God tells you to do, that God gave to his people, he said, I am with you. And that should be a very encouraging thing to us. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he tells the people, be strong. He says, be strong, O Zerubbabel. That was the governor. Be strong, O Joshua. That was the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Be strong and work. And he says it three times, and then he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So he says, be strong and work, and again he says, I am with you. Look down the next verse, verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you, with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. There's another promise. My spirit remaineth among you, do not fear. A lot of promises. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Another promise, he'll give peace. 19, verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. God's saying, from this day forward, I'm going to bless you. It's not going to be like before when you planted a lot of seed and barely harvested any. And I think that has to do with back here in the first chapter where it says the people got right down and did the work that the prophet said. They did exactly what he told them to do. And God said, from this day forward, I'm going to bless you. And I think that's, sometime we may shy away from that, the whole thing of the prosperity gospel, that you do all this and God's going to bless you, because people have taken that to extremes. But it sounds like in here, God said, if you do what I want you to do, I'm going to bless you. And I think it's still that way today. And then in verse 22, God is saying, I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdom. This is things he was going to do for them. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And so that's another promise for them. He was going to fight for them. And so I mentioned at the beginning, what you find yourself doing in your life right now shows what's important to you. And so this was a challenge for me, because like I said, you go about doing all these things that you think they have to be done, and they do, but you get it in the wrong order. Somebody says to you, I want to do this, but I can't seem to find the time. What they're really saying is, it didn't make it to that level of importance yet that I want to do it. And so, kind of amazing. I wasn't at the school open house, but my wife was saying, Solomon, where is he? Solomon had kind of the same message is what I had to the children. And I think about midweek last week, I started studying. I actually was studying another subject, and it got too big for me and too controversial and in my own mind and everything else. I dropped it. I couldn't keep going. It was pretty heavy. And so I texted my wife and I said, oh, this, I dropped what I was going to talk about. Yeah. Look for something else. And so this, actually my wife had read this passage and she said, well, maybe there'd be something in here. And so I started studying it, and here, sure enough. And then she came back and said, well, school open house, Solly gave this, demonstration, and it was about exactly what I was thinking. So it was kind of amazing. And I actually had this story to give as an illustration, and she started telling me what the illustration Solly gave, and I looked at her, I was kind of amazed, like, that's exactly what I was, it wasn't the same thing, but this story fits in. So I'll give you this story to illustrate what I'm saying, and it was similar. It was basically a management expert was talking to his group of students, and he was telling them, giving them a class, and he said, I'm going to give you an illustration. He took a large jar, wide mouth jar, pretty big, and he got a bunch of these rocks about the size of your fist, and he's filling this jar up, and he gets it full, as many as he could put in. So he says to his students, now, is this jar full? And they say, yeah, it's full. And he says, really? It's full? And so he proceeds to get some gravel, smaller gravel, and put it in all the cavities. And he says, now is the jar full? And they were on to him this time. They're saying, nope, not full. So he gets some sand, and he trickles it in all the cracks. Now is it full? And nope, it's not full. And so he gets some water, and he pours it in the jar until it's clean, full to the brim. And he didn't really have to ask. I think everybody knew it was full. And so he said, so he asked his class, now what's the point of this illustration? And the one student, brave student, ventured, said, oh, he thinks no matter how busy you are, you can always find some time to cram something else in or something. And the expert said, no, that's not the point. And this was Solly's point too the other day to the children. I wasn't there, but basically he said the point of the illustration is if you do not put all the big rocks in your jar first, you'll never get them in. And so in relation to this passage in the Old Testament, God was saying, I want you to do these things first, and then when you get these things done, then you have time to do what you want to do. Because, and I found it that way in my life, you know, you run around and do all these things, and right at the last, you want to cram some work for God in there, and you think, I'm already so busy, I can't do it. So if you do the work for God first, and everything else will come in, and that's the way God wants it. Because when he said that verse in Matthew, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he wanted that to be done first. And so evaluate your life. I need to evaluate my life. Am I doing the work of the Lord first, not waiting till my jar is full and there's no way I'm going to get them rocks in there? And so, and consider again the great promises that God gave them. They are for us as much as they are for them. And I might just go over them. I am with you. Be strong and work. That was the second one. And he said, "My spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." And then he said, "I will give you peace. In this place I will give you peace. And from this day forward I will bless you." And then God is also telling them he will fight for them. I think that's a good, it's from the top. The first things, as you go through the chapter, it just, they all fall into place, and it's a good order. And so that was something I needed for myself. And now maybe you're all seeking first the kingdom of God already, and you don't need that. But even if it was just for me, that was a good encouragement from the Old Testament, and also from Matthew, Jesus' words. I believe that's all I have. Thank you.